So this last week, I had one of these moments that were just absolutely profound. Have you ever had one of those moments where they just sort of shape you in a particular way? That you just know after that moment, for whatever reason, you are changed. That moment came and it was there and it was profound and it was incredible. I had that moment on Thursday of this last week. We were celebrating my youngest daughter's 8th birthday. So she turned 8 this week, and we were sitting in the evening, sitting around, and it was time for her to open some presents. And I always love that time. And so usually what I do is I pull the camera out, and I pull the video camera out, and I've got the video camera in one hand and the camera in the other. And as she's opening presents, I take pictures of her facial expressions and her things, because it's awesome to do that. That's what we do. But I had this thought for a moment. When last did I look at a picture of one of the times that one of my kids opened presents? And I realized, I can't really think of a time I've ever done that. And so I just, for whatever reason, I just decided in this moment, forget the camera and the video camera, I'm just going to sit down. And I sat down on the one couch, and I was watching my 8-year-old daughter, Hope. And she's opening the presents, and as she's opening it, she's making little statements, and her little facial expressions are happening. And suddenly, I can't even explain it to you guys, suddenly it was as though I could hear the rhythms of her life. I could see her fully. I don't even know how to describe it. I got teary-eyed as I'm watching this little girl, and suddenly every memory I had of Hope was there. Not in sequence, not in pieces. It was as though I could see them all at once and experience them all at once simultaneously. It was as though Hope, her whole life, her whole 8 years, the whole thing was right there. I could touch it and feel it. I just wanted everything to stop. I wanted time to freeze, and I just wanted to stare at this little girl. I knew in that moment that I knew my little girl. I can tell you when she's sad, even if she doesn't look sad. I can tell you when she's worried, even when she doesn't look worried. I can tell you when she's giggling inside, even though you haven't seen it come out yet. I know the rhythms of her heart. I can feel her. I can see her. It was an incredible moment, and I knew, I was grieved in that moment because I knew it would come and it would go. I'm going to blink my eyes and she's going to have her 10th birthday, and I'm going to blink again, she's going to have her 15th birthday. I'm going to blink again and she's going to be 26. I'm going to blink again and she's going to be turning 40 and I'm going to be dead. It's going to be like that, right? It's gonna come fast. And these moments in time that we have, this moment where we hear the rhythm of the life around us, those moments come and go so quickly, don't they? We've been following, just since the beginning of this year, this journey into what it means for us to live our lives in the rhythms of Christ, carrying the gospel, the redemptive work of Jesus in us into the world. That's what we've been sort of wrestling with. And we started at the beginning of the year, the very first weekend, and we talked about our rescue, our redemption, what God has done for us, that we are rescued from wrath and death and darkness and chasing after the wind, and we are called into light and life and freedom and purpose, and it's just an extraordinary thing. And then I said to you guys, we as a community of rescued people, our call to one another is to stir up in one another the gospel, to make it known to each other, to spur one another on toward what? Toward love and good deeds, because our invitation, our call is to carry the reality that is now ours, the rescue, into the world that God has given us as a platform to make it known to those who do not know yet life and light and rescue and freedom. And then last Sunday, we stepped into the tangible reality of what that looks like in our lives by following Jesus into several moments in his story where he showed extravagant kindness to people. And we remember, if you were here, we walked with him and we started listening to the words of Scripture, and we started seeing that God's kindness leads to repentance. That part of demonstrating and authenticating the message of the gospel is showing the kindness of the gospel. That we certainly need to explain, but with explaining and never authenticating or experiencing, then it is limited. And so we talked about our call as people to allow our kindness to be born out of our rescue and our redemption, out of God's kindness toward us, not as an agenda toward conversion. And to do that, you've got to walk into life and you've got to be kind because God has been kind to you. So as I was watching Jesus enter into these stories, we watched him with Zacchaeus, the little guy in the tree. We watched him with the leper and his nine friends. And we watched him with an embarrassed young lady called out to be used as a trap. We watched him show extravagant kindness to them and send them on their way as the beginning of the gospel was made known to them. But if you watch Jesus in these moments, you start seeing something happen right before these extravagant acts of kindness that are a clue into how we can walk into the world, how we should walk into the world, and be ready to be the gospel to the world. See, one of the things I notice about Jesus is that every time one of these things happened, it was usually in the middle of some craziness, wasn't it? I mean, think about it. Jesus is walking in a crowded street with people pressing in on him. They all want to touch him. They all want to see him. You know how it is when a famous person comes to town and there's that big party. You're going down and he's walking into this town. And in the middle of all that noise, trying to make it through, what does he hear? What does he see? Zacchaeus in a tree. How did that happen? I mean, I would have just flowed with the crowd, but not Jesus. It is as though he hears the rhythms of life around him in the midst of the noise. A woman is brought to him. The woman is somewhat irrelevant in the story. What's relevant is these Pharisees setting a trap for him to try to get him to be thrown out. And that's what he should have been focused on. But somehow Jesus seems to ignore the noise and his eyes are fixed and he hears the rhythms of the woman in front of him. It's beautiful. He did it with the lepers that were outcast. He did it with children when they came and distracted from his teachings. And he said to his disciples, "You don't dare take the children from me. Bring them to me. They need to see my kindness." He heard a widow in a crowd. He heard a centurion with a son dying. He heard people. He heard them. It was as though he could listen to their hearts, wasn't it? It's no wonder Jesus did this so well. It's no wonder he was so majestic at this particular skill, because Jesus, as we read scripture, was what? He was divinity in humanity, right? He was God made flesh with us. He was Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus is embodying in the body of Christ, he is embodying the creator who created you and I. So when Jesus is walking on the planet, he is the full revelation, the full representation of the character of God. So if Jesus heard us all the time, heard the Zacchaeuses and the lepers and the widows and the centurions and the people, then we should be able to look back and see, oh, no wonder he heard us, because that's what God does. He hears us. He sees us. Well, when you jump into the Old Testament, that is exactly what you see unfolding in the Old Testament. You hear in the Old Testament, oftentimes, this statement, I heard your cries, or the Lord heard my cries. Remember when the people were trapped in Egypt and they were stuck, and he goes to Moses and he says, I have what? I have heard the cry of my people. And David writes, and the psalmists write, God has heard me and turned or inclined his ear toward me. It's an incredible thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he actually calls us, the people of God, to hear him. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, right? This word to hear in the Hebrew scriptures is very different from the way we use the word hear in our language. When I say I hear you, what does that mean? You've spoken and I heard the words. Now I got to process them and think about them, but I heard you. In the Hebrew scriptures, the word hear means something completely different. The word there is shema. Shema is the word for hear. And shema is a word that when you hear it in the Hebrew, this is what the word means. I have perceived, I have discerned, I have understood. That is what that word captures. If you say to someone, I shema you, it means in essence, I see you. There was a movie that came out a while ago called Avatar. And when I was sitting with Hope watching her and I saw her, I thought of that movie because there's a scene where these two people are talking and the girl says to the guy, "I see you." And he goes, "Okay." And she goes, no, you don't understand. In my culture, when I say I see you, it means I see you. I see who you are. I see your heart. I see your inside. I see what is behind what is normally seen. And this is the word hear in Hebrew. It is to hear the rhythms of your life. So when God says, "I heard the cry of my people, I hear you," what God means is, "I perceive you. I discern you. I understand you. I see you. I see you." What an extraordinary thing to hear from our Creator. I see you. I see you. And he has treated humanity as such since the beginning of time. In all of our horror and our mess, God comes and he says, "I see you. I hear you. And I pursue you. I will rescue you." It's an extraordinary thing. It's captured in a name. There's a name given to God called El Rahi. El Rahi is a name given in Hebrews chapter 16 by a woman named Hagar, given to God. Okay, did I say Hebrews? I meant Genesis. If I said Hebrews, Genesis chapter 16. What's happening here is Sarah and Abraham were promised a child. Abraham kind of got a little impatient because it had taken a long time, so he figures maybe what God meant is to do it the world's way. Never a good assumption to make. So he goes ahead and deals with culture, and he has a child with Hagar, the maidservant, which in cultural terms was acceptable at that time when you couldn't have a child with your wife. And so Hagar gets pregnant, and then of course God goes, "That's not what I meant. I actually meant I'm going to give you and your wife a baby. Take my word for what it is," right? Didn't quite say it that way, but I would have. And so then Sarah gets all bent out of shape with Hagar and gets all jealous. So she asks Abraham, "I don't like her anymore. What can I do?" And Abraham says in Genesis chapter 16, "Look, she's your maidservant. Do what you want." And so it says, Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar and chased her off. I want to read just for a minute the story unfolding here, because it just demonstrates so beautifully who the God is that created us. So in chapter 16, in verse 6, it says there in that last half of verse 6, "Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord," this is on page 10, "the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah.'" So Hagar's running away because she's being treated harshly by Sarah, okay? "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction.'" You hear that? Now, the rest of that little passage talks about what Ishmael's going to be like. You'd read that and go, "Poor woman." It's a bigger story. We'll explain it later. It's not relevant for right now. But here's the deal. Look at verse 13. It says, "So she," that's Hagar, "called the name of the Lord who spoke to her." Here it is, right? "El Rai," which there it's translated, "the you are a God of seeing." Do you hear that? Or otherwise translated, "the God who sees me." And then it says this, "For she said, 'Truly here, I have seen him who looks after me.'" Other translations say, "who sees me." I see him who sees me. This is the God that we serve, a God who hears us, who shema us. He understands us. He perceives us. He knows us. He hears us. He sees us. So watch this. God hears us. God becomes flesh on this planet in the person of Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus demonstrate on the planet for us? What hearing looks like, what Shema looks like in daily life. He hears the rhythms around him in the midst of the noise. It's unbelievable. He acts on those things in extraordinary ways. Then Jesus lives his life, and at the end of his life, he's speaking to the disciples, and he says to them, I am going to go because I need to pay a price for your redemption and your rescue, and then I'm going to go, and I am going to send to you a helper. The helper is going to be God, the Spirit, God coming to reside in you, and that helper will make you ambassadors for me. So watch this. God, our Creator, in flesh and blood, demonstrates the reality of his character. Then God, in flesh and blood, tells us he will come and reside in us and make us ambassadors for his reality, his kingdom, his ways, his character. And we will live now as Jesus did. We will now live representing the reality of this God who hears and sees us. It's extraordinary. So he actually says, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, you are my ambassadors of reconciliation. You are going to go and make known my love to the world through your life and through your words. And you will do it because I am with you. So we are called, we are sent. Jesus put it this way to his disciples. In the last moments with his disciples, at the Last Supper, he washes their feet, and then after washing their feet, what does he say to them? I want to give you guys a new commandment, right? Love one another. And then he says this. He says, I want you to love one another how? As I have loved you. And the God that loves us is the God that shemas us, that hears us, the God that sees us. El Roi, the one that sees, the one that perceives, the one that knows, the one that understands, the one that discerns. This was the love of God toward us. And in seeing us, in perceiving us, God would affect extravagant kindness toward us in rescuing us and then explain and demonstrate and show us what that rescue was. There was always this beautiful combination of kindness from the Lord and explanation drawing us into the reality of the gospel. And he calls us to something no different. He says, go into all the world and show kindness and explain so that people will know and understand the reality of my love. Do not show kindness as an agenda. Show kindness as a byproduct of your own rescue. So when we shema others, when we hear them, when we perceive them, when we see them, when we know them, then our kindness is born out of hearing them. Our kindness is a byproduct of redemption, not an agenda toward conversion. We are not called to convert anyone. We are called to make the gospel known to everyone through our life and our words. And part of that process, a piece of that puzzle, is to be kind in what we do. And we can only be kind in true, effective reality and authenticity when our kindness is born out of our perception of another person. What I experienced on Thursday with Hope is something we are called to experience with others, to see them, to shema them. So it's fairly simple, isn't it? Right? I mean, here we are. We got to carry the gospel. So here it is. Go into the world this week, and I want you to shema the people around you. I want you to hear the rhythms of life. I want you to hear the people. I want you to know them and to perceive them and to understand them. I want you to live in that place. And then when you do, I want you to affect extravagant kindness toward their needs as you get to know them. This is not complicated stuff. You want to carry the gospel? Here it is. Actively listen. That is Shema, hear, and then actively be kind. Active kindness and active listening work together to make active kindness real. Not that complicated. Go do that. So why is it so hard? Why? Why is it that I even need to tell you this? Monday was Martin Luther King Day, and we'd had a busy week the week before, and a busy week before that, and a busy week before that. And so Brooke had a lot of things she had to catch up on. So I said to her, the kids are off school. I've got some meetings in the morning. I'll take the kids to Disney in the afternoon. Don't go to Disney on a holiday. Don't go to Disney on a holiday. Come on. You know this stuff for now. So I jump in the car. We're excited to go to Disney. Our kids love going there. I love going there. And so we jump in the car. Now I rush back from work because my meetings went a little longer. So now it's mid-afternoon. afternoon, and we're going to Epcot Center, and soaring at Epcot Center, the fast passes run out in the afternoon. Then you don't get a fast pass, and soaring, we got to do soaring, because my kids always love doing soaring, and I love doing soaring, so we got to get the fast pass, because if we miss the fast pass, it's an 80-minute line, and I'm not standing in any line for 80 minutes, because I live here, and I know better. And so I'm in the car, we get the kids loaded up, we're on Highway 27, shooting down Highway 27. In the back of the car, it's now running mid-afternoon, we're running a little late. The two kids in the back are fighting with each other. The two kids in the middle, they're singing at the top of their lungs some song that they just learned at school. I've got the radio turned on to drown all of that stuff out, and I'm driving, and I'm just kind of trying to ignore the fight in the back, and we're off to Disney for a wonderful and amazing day at Disney, and I'm driving fast because we got to get those fast passes. I mean, that is my mission. Just get the fast passes for soaring in hand, and you can rest easy the rest of the day. And then it happened. It happened. On Highway 27, there was that person that thinks it's a good idea to drive under the speed limit. Who does that? Who drives under the speed limit? I can kind of understand if you drive at the speed limit because you're a person of consequence and a person of rules, and I get that. I take the window. You know, there's a little window beyond that, and I stretch the window to its end point where I go, I think I'm safe here, but we'll see, right? Then there's those of you that drive the speed limit, and I bless you. I get you. It's okay. But under the speed limit, that makes no sense. Don't ever do that. If you drive under the speed limit, I'm going to pray for you right now for healing. So I'm on Highway 27, and here's the beauty of it, right? The person driving under the speed limit is in the left-hand lane. I'm like, no, no, that's not okay. And next to them is their friend, apparently, because they were talking to each other. They must have been, because they're driving right next to each other, and they're driving under the speed limit by like 4 miles. And I'm driving, and I'm like, you're kidding me. I mean, I just, you know, I know you've never been there, but I'm there, and I'm like, I gotta figure out a way. I mean, I had thoughts of the medium, and I'm like, if I could just, you know, it's grassy, but I think I can do it. And I'm sitting there, and finally, I'm following these people, and I just see the fast passes disappearing, just like this. And I say, this is insane. I just say that. So I wiggle my way through them, and I get by, and we're driving, and about 5 minutes later, Cole says to me, Dad, my five-year-old in the back, he goes, Dad, you said a bad word. So he's the bad word police. So I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I might have because the traffic was bad. I'm like, just trying to think back. I'm like, what did I say? So I'm thinking back and I'm like, I can't think of one in the car I actually said. And sometimes with Cole, like stupid is a word we don't really tell him to use a lot. So sometimes bad words are like the normal words that are kind of bad. So I'm just filing through and I'm like, I can't think of one. So finally I said to Cole, I did not say a bad word. What bad word did I say? And he goes, you said sanity. I'm like, oh, so I say, Cole, buddy, number one, sanity is not a bad word. And number two, I did not say sanity. I said insanity. It's a different word. And Cole gets a smile on his face like it all makes sense to him now. Like he's like, oh, I get it. And he shouts, oh, to insanity and beyond. And I go, yes, yes, that's it. You get it. That's my life. My entire life is to insanity and beyond. And I'm going to Disney on a holiday. To insanity and beyond. And there we drove. And I realized, standing in that car, or driving in that car, I realized, this is our life, isn't it? This is your life, isn't it? To insanity and beyond. And in the insanity, as the insanity comes and just presses in on us, I realized in that moment that so often we are so captivated by the insanity, so driven by it, we are in pursuit of that insanity. Because it's everywhere and it's all around us. See, God came and he gave each one of us exactly the same amount of time in every day. Every one of you have 24 straight hours. And God felt that that was enough time for all of us to do everything we needed to do. We just chose to disagree with God and thought we could do a lot more. So our 24 hours, we constantly do what we do with speed limits. We test the boundaries of that. And so we push and we shape. And then before you know it, we are just so in the middle of insanity that it captures our hearts. It captures our focus, and no wonder. I mean, it's all over and it's noisy. The noise gets so loud and it drowns out the rhythms of life. So the easy answer would be to tell you guys, listen, cut back, scale back, do less, set boundaries. And yes, some of us need to do some of that. If we're stretching the 24 hours to like 37, that's never a good idea. But for most of us, here's the deal. That busy world that you're involved in, that insanity that you're involved in, guess what? It's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible, wonderful world to be called into. These are the platforms we've been given to make the gospel known to the world. These are not bad things. Being busy is not bad unless it's completely out of whack, but being busy is what we should be if we know and love Jesus. We should not be sitting around at home doing nothing, just meditating. We should be out there in platforms making known the gospel. We should consider it an honor when God calls us into the workplace or into our home or into our neighborhood or into our social networks and says, get busy having people around you so that you can what? Shema them, hear them, and then act in kindness toward them so that you can explain to them the beauty of redemption, the reality of God's love. So your busyness is good. Go be busy. But when your busyness and your insanity sucks you in and you begin to chase after it, then it is useless. Because it's no longer a platform in which you live to make the gospel known. It is what you pursue. It is what you're focused on. And then you are just chasing after insanity. And we do that. I do that. We chase after insanity. So our calling is to say, listen, you are in the world, right? Jesus said that, but you are not what? Of the world. So he didn't say, now that you're not of the world, get out. He said, no. Go into the insanity. Run in the insanity. Just make sure that when you're in the insanity, that you recognize the insanity itself is just a platform in which you can live the reality of redemption out. You can be what God calls you to be in character, in integrity, and in acts of kindness and in word. And so we walk into it with joy. But we walk into it focusing on why we are there. We are parents to make the gospel known to our children. We are children to make the gospel known to our parents. We are co-workers to make the gospel known to our co-workers. We are friends to make the gospel known to our friends by hearing them and acting in kindness toward them and then sharing with them the incredible message of redemption. This is why we live. Because we've been rescued, and so we know the kingdom of God is our home now. This is just the insanity that we're sent into to make the kingdom of God known to a world that has not yet been rescued into freedom and love and life and light. And so we live in the insanity. So if you are sitting here and you go, I want to live that life. I know Jesus and I want to make him known. I have really just two quick recommendations. The first is this. If you are ever going to live focused on Jesus and the gospel and the rescue of your life and the kindness he's shown him, you can only do that by the incredible wonder of the Spirit of God in you. You are not going to muster that up yourself, sorry, nor will I. The Spirit of God in us is what allows us then to represent him on the planet. So here's my first recommendation. Get close to God and hear him. Shema. The Lord God. If you're not spending a lot of time hearing God, no wonder you're captivated by insanity. I am in the same boat as you. I'm often captivated by insanity because I am spending inadequate time hearing from the Lord. So, simply put, here it is. Ready? I'm going to give you three words. Connect with God. Discover him as much as you can in moments throughout your day, in minutes that you give him, in times where you just stop for a second and then respond to him. Connect, discover, respond. You know where I got those three words? From Starbucks. They stole them from God. I'm taking them back. Because they're brilliant and they work. It's really simple. Connect with him, discover him, respond to him. And here's what's going to happen if you do that. When you connect with God and you discover him, he will make known to you in a deeper way the wonder of his love and the wonder of his kindness and the wonder of his rescue and his love for you. He will hear you. He will show you that he sees you, and you will experience the full ramifications of your freedom. And then when you respond to that, here's what your response will be. Send me, Lord. Send me into my insanity so that I can go and be the man or the woman, the child or the parent that you want me to be. And then that's your response. And here it is. You ready? So that's step one. Shema God. Hear him. Connect, discover, respond. And then when you go to responding to God, here's what I recommend, okay? Shema others. Hear them. Because your mind will be set on the gospel and on Christ in the midst of your insanity. So just hear them. Say, Spirit of God, allow me to shema the world around me. So that when I need to hear, so that I can act, that you would make it loud in the ears of my heart. And then do this. Ready? It's very, very complicated. With the people around you, connect. You get it. Discover and respond. First, connect, discover, respond to God. And in your response to God by loving others, connect with them, discover them, respond. And you will hear them. And you will act in a redemptive manner toward them. You will forgive and you will love and you will act kindly. Because that is the response that comes from hearing someone. When we hear those around us, we will act authentically in a kindness born out of Shema, born out of redemption, and not a kindness born out of agenda toward conversion. And this is our call, to be Christ to the world, to be God to the world, to hear the world, and to act redemptively toward it. And if we do that, then we will carry the gospel well to insanity and beyond. Let's pray. God, thank you that you gave me a glimpse into my daughter's life this week, that you allowed me to see her, to hear her, to know her, to just hear the rhythms of her life. Thank you that I've had those moments with each one of my beautiful children, and I've had those moments with others, my wife and my friends and others. And I pray, God, that you would just give me ears to hear, ears to perceive, ears to discern, ears to understand. God, I thank you so much for the life you've given me, the life you've given us, the life of insanity, the life of crazy, the life of busy. Because, God, we recognize that we have a tremendous opportunity to be light and life and freedom to the world around us because we are surrounded by that world constantly. But God, I do pray in the midst of our insanity that you would rise up in us and speak to us. Allow us to hear you first so that we can learn to hear others. And allow us to hear your voice say, I know you, I see you, I've rescued you. Now I've sent you, go into the insanity and be my ambassadors. Love as I have loved. Hear what I allow you to hear. God, may we hear our spouse. May we shema them. May we hear our children. Or, God, may we hear our parents. May we shema them, perceive them, know them, understand them. May we hear our friends. God, may we hear our coworkers. May we hear the strangers around us. May we hear our enemies. God, I ask you this week not to open our ears to hear the entire world. It'll kill me, God. I ask you just to show me one person this week I should hear. One person. Maybe it's my spouse. Maybe a child in my home. Maybe it's a stranger or a friend or a coworker. Show me one person, God. Show me by allowing me to hear them. Just open my ears, and when I'm with them, allow me to hear them. Give me a moment this week, like I had with Hope, with someone, and then whisper to my heart, be extravagantly kind to them now. Make the gospel known. May that be my life this week. May it be our life this week. God, we do want to connect and discover and respond to people, because we want to be carriers of the gospel. But to do that, we recognize that we must first connect and discover and respond to you. So we ask you in this place, more than anything else, may we hear you first. May we know you first again in a fresh way this week. May we take the time to be in your word and to hear your voice in the quiet places. Take us and speak loudly so that we would perceive you, we would understand you, we would discern you, we would know you. We want to know you so that in turn we can carry the gospel well into our insanity. And instead of chasing after it, we would chase after you and make the gospel known to those around us. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.